So if you would take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You may look around and wonder what's happened to everybody. 11 o'clock, it was used to hard to get a seat. But everybody's left the 11 and went to the 8:30. Our 8:30 service this morning had more people in it than this did today. And it's tickled me to death. I mean, I'll be honest. It's taken roles, switched in the last, probably the last 3 months maybe. I've been excited about it because it used to be when I get up to preach at the 8:30, they kind of just stare at you. You know what I mean? Just stare at you. They're still sleepy, still tired. It was hard to get a holy grunt out of anybody. And now they are with you, and which is a blessing. And you kind of need that at 8:30 in the morning. But I'm so glad that you're with us at 11. These are interesting days. They're interesting days to live in. And we're seeing some unprecedented times. But I'm thankful I know who Jesus is. You know, when I was looking at these three verses that I'm going to preach this morning, I was trying to, I'm terrible, terrible at titling messages. I don't even like to title messages. But we're on what they call sermon audio. If you have an app on a smartphone, you can download an app called Sermon Audio, and every message that's ever been preached on Sunday morning is on that. You can go and archive 3 years ago, and you'll find sermons. Maybe a sermon that spoke to your heart. You can go on Sermon Audio and listen to lots of different preachers of different churches. But our church has been on Sermon Audio now for many years. And probably 4 or 5 years now. And so you can go on there and watch messages. But we have to title the message because people get on there and they look for certain titles. And so years ago, I think it was Brother Wes, he said, "Preacher, I've got to put titles on your message." And so I said, "Well, Wes, just title them. And you title them, you know." And then, you know, I'm like, "No, that ain't good. And I don't need that." So I used to get on Wes and say, "Wes, how did you get that title out of that message?" And so Wes is probably watching. I'm not sure if he is or not. But so I just entitled this one Authentic Christianity Number 2. Because I preached authentic Christianity last week. So we're just going to continue on that. And boy, that's real original, isn't it? But that's what I get for just trying to think about it for a little bit. A little backstory. If you remember last week, we covered the first few verses here in Colossians chapter 1 as we continue our journey through Colossians. And Paul, of course, is writing this letter from prison in Rome. That's where he's at, and he's writing this letter to this Colossian church. He's never seen this church before. They'd never seen him, but yet he's burdened. No doubt Epaphras, the pastor of this church, had come to visit him at some point, and he had been sharing some burdens maybe that was going on in the church, or maybe needed some advice. I'm not sure exactly what all went down, and even when this meeting was, but Paul was aware that there was some problems in the church. Mainly the problem of some false teachers had crept in the church, and they were sowing some discord and maybe some false teaching and doctrine that was going on in the church. So Paul was burdened for this church at Colossae, and he wrote this letter to help them. Now, the purpose of the letter, this whole book of Colossians, the purpose of it was to encourage these believers to continue in Christ. To encourage these believers to continue in Christ. But the second reason that Paul wrote this letter was to rid the false teachers. He wanted them out of the church. He wanted them gone because false teachers never help the church. False teachers destroy the church. And that's exactly what this church was facing. False teachers and some discouragement. And Paul wanted to be an encourager. He wanted to write a letter of encouragement. Colossians, if you read or read this book before, it is nothing full of just nothing but encouragement. A wonderful book of the Bible that Paul wrote this letter, this epistle to this church. Now, remember, Paul had never visited this church. So believers had never seen Paul before face to face. They had only heard his name. Maybe Epaphras had, of course, mentioned the Apostle Paul, but they had never heard of him. So being in prison, what could Paul really do for this church? Well, I just said it. He could write some letters, of course, and share the word of God with them. But he also could pray for them. Paul mentions prayer in the book of Colossians many times. He refers to it. I read to those, some scripture last week that Paul refers to this church, and he says, I'm constantly praying for you and continued prayers for you. He mentions that many, many times in chapter 2, chapter 3, and even in chapter 4. So Paul was burdened for this church. He prayed for this church. He loved this church, although he had never seen this church. So Paul did both of these things. So what are these things in just these three verses that I'm going to share with you this morning? What are these things that Paul wanted this church to do? Well, look with me in verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There it is. He ceased not to pray for them, to stop praying. Then he said this, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This was Paul's desire. Paul's desire would that this church would be filled with the will of God in knowledge and understanding. I think that's very interesting, because let's read verse number 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word as you do. You've promised to. Lord, I pray for just these three verses, that it would speak mightily, mightily into the hearts of those that are watching online, those that are listening in the parking lot, those that are here in person, those that's even been here before. I pray, God, that this word would not just leave their mind as they leave the parking lot, but God, that it would stick in their hearts, and that they would meditate and think about it and ponder on it and study it out. I pray you'll help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things that I'm interested in this morning that Paul was interested in this church at Colossae. The first thing, like I said, is found in verse number 9. Let's follow along there. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, folks, you understand, to know God's will is to know wisdom, and to have wisdom and understanding. Now, let me say this, it's not enough just to know God's will. It's not enough. We are to be filled with the knowledge of his will. See, I'm not talking about a certain car or a certain house or a certain job or a certain relocation or this and that. I'm not talking about that. Not that part of the will of God. This is literally dealing with the whole scope of your entire life. Being filled with the knowledge of his will. God's will involves all of your life. Here's the deal. Either you're in God's will or you're not. Either you're in or not. Well, I'm in God's will over here, but I don't know. But no, it's the scope of your whole life. People ask me all the time, Pastor, should I go over here and buy this car? Or, Pastor, what do you think about this house? Or, Preacher, I'm praying about a job change. Well, folks, I don't believe that's exactly what Paul was talking about here. Though we can certainly other things and get out of God's will in certain areas of our life. But you understand this, that we should have the knowledge of his will, the understanding of his will, the wisdom of his will, all in us in our whole scope of life. Preacher, how do I find that? Well, I believe it's to study God's Word. Studying God's Word. We ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. See, I have a friend that was in the Coast Guard, and I called him a few weeks ago just to check up on him, and hadn't talked to him in a while. And I was asking him some things about the Coast Guard. And I said, man, when you were on that ship in the Coast Guard, I said, what was it that y'all would have to get in some bad storms and some really thick fog at times? He said, oh man, he said, the fog was the scariest. when you're out on a ship, and even a ship, but some of them were medium boats. They were good sized boats, but nothing major, not a big ship that we would be thinking about, but maybe a medium sized boat that could weather a few small storms. But when them big storms would come, it was pretty rough. And the Coast Guard would be out there in the middle of those storms, and especially in that fog, and they could not see but just a few feet in front of the vessel. He said the only things that we could go by is what we had a radar on the ship. That radar, we would look at it, and it would determine what was around us. If there was another vessel, if there was maybe some rocks or some low water or whatever. He said we would see and we would avoid catastrophe by a radar. But he said we'd also put a man out on the bow of the ship, and he would stand out there in the very front, and though he could not see very far, he still could communicate to those that were navigating the ship. I thought to myself, that's the perfect way that we often know God's will, is that we read it, we study God. That's our radar. The radar is God's word. But there's also a man that God has placed in your life who will stand at the bow of the ship, and he will look out there and often warn you of danger. It's called a pastor. And sometimes, you know, everybody needs a pastor. Everybody does. Now, whether I'm your pastor, and there's a lot of people that call me pastor, I may not always see them, or I may see them every so often, but they still call you pastor. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I'm not saying you put your life in my hands. Oh, no, not by a long stretch. I'm a sinner, and I'm capable of failing and blowing things up, but you understand that I have a mandate. I have a message. I have a warning. Hey, God can use me to thunder out or to preach out or to herald out, as preaching is called, a message of warning. You may be sitting there this morning. You may be wondering what God's will for your life is. I want to challenge you. Get in God's word and listen to God's man. It'll help you. I promise. This was not about a particular thing that Paul was possessing or talking about. God's will involves all of our life. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10, Jesus gave us the model prayer. He said, not my will, but thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He talks about the will of God. In John chapter 4, he said that I'm here to do the will of the Father. Jesus was about to do the will of the Father. It was not even his will, it was God's will. He was all about the will of the Father. Romans chapter 12, it talks about 1 and 2, talks about these are not our bodies. They've been bought with a price. Hey, we ought to give them a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our Heavenly Father. And then we go into verse number 2 and explains that we ought to renew our minds. We ought to do those things. So it talks about the will of God, and we ought to know what His perfect, acceptable will is. See, the most wonderful thing is being filled with God's will in understanding and knowledge. Some may say, well, Pastor, how do I know God's will for my life? I said, number one, you study God's word, but number two, you pray. Pray, talk to God. James chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. So one way to understand the will of God is to read it and study it. Another way is to pray and ask God for it. Amen? So I was thinking about this message last night, and I jotted down this thought. Just think about this, church, for just a moment. Think about the shallow lives of so many people. The shallow lives of so many people. Think about this. Is this all there is to my life? What you're doing right now. I preach to hundreds of people on Sunday in both services. People watching online. People that will go back and watch it. What's the purpose of your life? I doubt, I dare to venture to say that a small percentage of folks that I'm preaching to are actually fulfilling God's purpose for their life. they're just wandering about and they think this is the best that it is, and they've never really dove into what God's best is for their life. They've never sought out that wisdom and understanding. They've never sought out what God wants for their life. They never asked God to fill them with knowledge and wisdom. They've never gotten into the Word of God. They've really never got under a pastor that preaches the Word of God to them. And so they're just wandering about aimlessly searching for the purpose of life. How sad. Man, to live a life and not know the purpose. To live a life and not know what God puts you on this earth to do. My friend, that is a tragedy. And Paul was writing this church saying, hey, my desire for you today is that you would be filled with God's wisdom. Filled with His understanding in His will. Let me say that the will of God is not some mystery out there that you're some spooky something that you stagger across. The will of God often finds you where you're at. If you're doing what God wants you to do, obeying Him at His word, the will of God will find you. You know what the will of God for you was this morning? To get up and come to church. To read your Bible, to pray, to be a good dad, to be a good mother, to be a good husband, be a good wife, to be a good citizen. Hey, that was the will of God for you today. Now do it again tomorrow. And do it again Tuesday. And do it again Wednesday. Do it again Thursday. Do it again Friday. Do it again Saturday. Hey, wake up Sunday. Let's go to church. Let's be the church. Let's assemble together. Let's go. Hey, you say, what's God's will, Pastor? It will find you. You pray and ask God for His wisdom and His knowledge and His understanding. It's not about a particular thing in a particular place. It's about His will and knowing it and trusting Him. Here's the second thing. It's found in verse number 10. We talk about the will of God and wisdom and understanding. But how about this? The believer's walk. Look at verse 10. It says this, and that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not enough just to know God's will. It's not enough just to have wisdom. It's not enough just to have understanding. Knowing something and having the ability to do that are two different things. The critical point is putting what we know to practice. Walk, you see those two, that phrase right there in verse 10. Walk worthy. You see that walk means to set our lives. To set our behavior or conduct after Christ. We're walking. But guess what we're walking after? We're walking worthy. So here's the deal, church. Don't miss this. This is absolutely, absolutely amazing. We are to walk as Christ walks. He is the pattern. We are the copy. That's exactly what Paul meant in verse 10. That ye might walk worthy. That you're going to walk worthy. This means that our walk is to weigh as much as the walk of Christ. Worthy means to have the weight or to weigh as much as something else. So literally, as Christ walked, we walk. When Christ did good, that's when we should do good. He was the pattern. We are the copy. And Paul is saying, this copy is to be patterned. How do we do that? How would you walk worthy of the Lord? How should we walk? Well, Paul tells us. He doesn't leave us or tell us something without explaining it. Look at it. Unto all pleasing, in verse 10, he gives us two things. Being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful, now don't miss this. Being fruitful in every good work. Work. Everything God says is to be done. See, we should be dealing with God as we are dealing with someone else. You're not going to make a whole lot of people happy if you only do half of what they tell you to do. That's how we treat God. God tells us to do something in His Word, and guess what? We do half of it. And we expect God to just bless us and just, oh, you know what? We're not walking worthy of the way He walked. We ought to be faithful, but we ought to walk worthy. He's saying be fruitful in every good work. Hey, be a good dad. Be a good mother. Be a good Christian. Be a good church member. Hey, feed the poor and clothe those that need clothes and help those, witness to those that need witness to. Of course, the whole world needs to be witnessed to. Be faithful in those areas. Be faithful in your giving. Every good work. Every good work. Oh, Pastor, that's so hard. No, not as hard as we make it. Not as hard as we make it out to be. If we are to pray for God's wisdom and fill us with the wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and then we say, Lord, I want to walk. See, here's the second reason. We must be fruitful in every good work, but here's what Paul says. And increasing in the knowledge of God. We must grow in the knowledge of God. How do we grow? We walk with God. We walk with God. You know, church, I want to ask you this morning. Here we are on the 10th day of January already, 2021. It's already been a humdinger, hasn't it? How's your walk with God? How is it? Have you prayed at all this year? Have you read your Bible at all this year? We've got some Bible reading plans out here if you want a physical plan. We've got a few of those Bible reading plans out here at the welcome desk, and we'll help you. We've got some, you can order some prayer journals. We're going to get some prayer journals in your hands if you'd like one from a friend that wrote one, a great, great book, wonderful thing that will help you in your prayer life. But we can't pray for you. Pray for you. Like pray in your place. I can pray for you, but I can't pray for you. I can't read the Bible for you. Now I can study it and I can deliver the message, but what I preach today, you're not going to make it to Friday on this. I mean, I hope you chew on it. I hope you meditate. I hope you study this out. I hope you read about it. But you understand, it's not the pastor's job to walk with God for you. You walk with God. How do I grow? Walk with God. Walk with God. Walk in the knowledge of His will. That's what we need. We need to ask God to fill us with His will. Fill us with understanding. Fill us with knowledge. Fill us that we know. Hey, it's not just a little part of our life. It's the whole scope of our life. But the second thing we do is we walk with God. And we walk as Christ walked. Here's the third thing. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. With joyfulness. I notice in verse 11 there's a word or a phrase that I'm interested in. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Here's the third thing we need. We need the power of God. We need the power of God. See, it's not enough just to know His will, but how in the world, if we know His will, how would we be able to put it forth if we don't have any power? The power comes from God. The power's God. Many in this world actually believe that man has power to become spiritually strong. They believe that they can do their things in their flesh. We rely way too much on the flesh. See, let me remind you this morning that the flesh cannot become perfect. The flesh cannot conquer death. The flesh cannot always be patient and long-suffering in trials and temptations. Hey, folks, the power of God is what we need. We need to die to self and die to the flesh. It is these three reasons, as we have preached this morning, that we need the power of God. We need it in His will. We need it in our walk. But we also need it in the power of God. We need to be filled with the power of God. Now think about this. Imagine some of the trials that you and I face in life if we didn't have the power of God. Imagine facing disease. Imagine facing cancer. Without the power of God. Imagine facing this virus without the power of God. Imagine facing some disease, some ailment in your life. Imagine going through life sickly and not having the power of God. How tragic that would be. Imagine having an accident. A crippling accident or something that cost another person their life. Imagine that and you not having the power of God. Jesse, imagine you going through what you're going through right now with the seizures and with all the tests and all the trials that you're going through. Imagine going through those things without the power of God. You wonder why people quit. You wonder why people get tired and weary in well-doing. I'll tell you why. They're powerless. We've got everything we need in the American church. We've got nice buildings. We've got PA systems. We've got nice AV equipment. We've got all the land and all the parking lots and even the money. But we're powerless. Why are the churches today closing their doors? A virus actually shut their doors. No, it wasn't a virus. Oh, it didn't help things. But if that church had the power of God, it would have plugged right through. Churches and families busting all to pieces and stuff happening all over. And we're thinking, how in the world are we going to make it? We're going to make it with the power of God. So disease and accidents. How about this? How about poverty? I've never seen things the way I see them now in our nation. You say, well, Pastor, I've got a little nest egg. I've got some money saved up, and I've got this and that. You understand the same people that put money in your accounts, the same people can take it out. They didn't stimulate nothing except socialism. Somebody's going to pay for it. Ask yourself this question. Would you rather be free or sitting where you are today? I want to keep my house. I want to keep my car and keep a little bit of my savings, but I'll let somebody else pay for it. Now, hold on a second. Freedom is not always free. Adam, it's never free. Somebody's paying for it. What if one day we wake up and the government just says, yeah, that money that you've got, and this is all they've got to do? No longer. Well, I'll take it out of there and I'm going to put it in the ground. What if they say it ain't worth nothing? What good's that ground money going to do for you? I know people's been hiding money for years. My grandmother never had a bank account. She would have it in her vents. She's in heaven now, but she'd go. She said, I'd go visit her when I was in college. I'd say, Grandma, up in West Virginia, I'd say, Grandma, I'm about to leave. I got to head on up to Indiana. And she'd say, hold on. And she'd go over to a vent and get a little jar out and hand me a wad to choke a mule. I'm talking about a wad of cash. I said, Grandma, what are you doing? She said, your granddad didn't trust banks, and neither do I. Everything was cash. He built her that house, didn't need a bank account. She paid everything in cash. That's what she did. But she was one of them old timers that just, listen, that they thought that the collapse lived through the Depression. No doubt. I don't blame them a bit. But you understand, if it happened once, it can happen again. How would we make it through such poverty? How would we make it through such socialism? How would we make it through government mandates? How would we make it through viruses? I'll tell you how. We'll make it because of the power of God. Amen. The power of God. Hey, how do you make it through the loss of a loved one? How do you make it through death? How do you make it through divorce? I'll tell you how. We make it through with the power of God. That's how we've got this far, God. Listen, there is no way for our flesh to have the Spirit of God in a good spirit without the power of God going through these trials that we're going through. Notice what Paul says in verse number 11. Notice the last phrase. Oh, this is good. He says this, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. With joyfulness. So here's the deal. Not only can you make it through the trials that you're in, but you can do it with a smile on your face. I was looking into the faces of people this week. I didn't see a whole lot of smiles. Been a rough week. A lot of people worried. A lot of people anxious, especially on Wednesday. A lot of people got the news that stuff was happening in Washington. Whether what side of the fence you fall on, that's your opinion. You're right. But here's the deal. One way or the other, it wasn't a good day for our nation. I think everybody would agree that that was not a good day for our nation. Actually, it's not been a good year. It's not been a good 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 months that we've had to endure through these things. And guess what? There has been a lot of people lose their joy over earthly circumstances. A lot of people. No doubt there was a lot of people that had their faith in something that was earthly. And when it didn't work out, guess what? It robbed them of what God gives us. Joy. What comes with joy? Peace. Long suffering. Notice what Paul says. It's unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. God's power gives us peace. It does. That's exactly what Paul is saying. It gives us peace, patience. We can endure this. Church, can I tell you, we're going to get through this. We're going to be fine. Oh, it made it. Hey, I'm ready for all kinds of things these next 4 years. I'm ready. I'm ready. It would not surprise me if this church does not get taxed. That's the first thing they're going to go after. They'll go after our guns. Amen. And let me say, you can associate this. Anytime a country goes after guns, it's always going to be God next. Or God first and guns next. It's always associated. Yeah. Here's what else they're going to go after. Now, I'm not no prophet, but I'm just going to tell you what socialism brings. They go after and disarm people, but secondly, listen, they're going to go after these things, and then they're going to go after the God of the Bible. Then they're going to go after the church. And what they're going to say is, you know, we can't do a whole lot with the church, but we can tax them. They're making too much money. I wish they'd look at our account. We're giving ours overseas and trying to see what God does here. We ain't hoarding it up, that's for sure. But, you know, they're going to go after churches. And they're going to try to tax churches. Church, I want you to think just for a second. And this is not some far-fetched conspiracy theory. This is true facts. They've even talked about it already. Here's the thing. Could you imagine them taxing us and what our land would be worth? So they would send somebody in here and say, we're just going to find the value of Bible Baptist Church and their assets. We'd be in trouble. They'd look at this land and start drooling. Oh man, look at that. Why, it's prime real estate. My goodness, that's worth millions. And it is. Well, they'd like to tax money on that. Being real. What if I had to get up on a Sunday morning and say, folks, the tax value and the taxes that's killing us, it's draining us, we're not able to keep our property. We're going to have to meet somewhere. I don't know what the tax rate would be, but I don't think it would just be the common man's tax. It'd probably be some high tax somewhere. And they're going to get, and they may take our property, they may take our land. You say, well, I'll tell you, we'd fight and we'd do this, but over time, hey, we may have to say, you know what? We can't handle it. I don't know. Oh yeah, God will take, He will, He'll take care of us. But what if God is returning us back to our roots? Where we start meeting in houses. Oh, we've been so Americanized with church. We have to have a building and we've got to have a property. We've got to have this. We've got to have a gym. We've got to have playgrounds. I've tried to find that in the Bible. I just can't. Though I like those things. Don't get me wrong. I think it's wonderful that a church has all those things. It would be nice if Paul built playgrounds and gymnasiums and buildings. And I could say, well, Paul built this building. I'm just going to model it out. Nobody built the building. They built temples. Sir, can't afford that. But you understand that we are the church. And wherever we assemble, that's what God has commanded us to do. It's what we do. That's how we make it. Pastor, what are we going to do? I ain't worried about it. As long as we've got this and we got somebody that'll preach, we good. Amen. I'll get a deacon to preach. I'll get one of our godly men to stand up and just preach and read the Bible. And we may have to break it up and have to go over here and go over there and go over here and go over there. But guess what? We're going to be just fine. And here's what I have always discovered about Christianity. It always goes forward under persecution. Revivals, you study them out, the great revivals of the past, the great moves. If you study Acts chapter 4, Brother Lee and I were discussing this week, and you could see the Word of God went forth, the Word of God spread, the Word of God. You say, why? Well, they were persecuting. Oh yeah, look at Acts chapter 12 when they cut off the head of James. I believe it was. Is that Acts 12? No, that's Acts 4, isn't it? Acts 5? Acts 5. I don't know what it is. It's in the book of Acts. I've preached from it 1,000 times. They literally took James and they beheaded James. Then they had Peter in prison. But guess what, the church? They met at Mary's house and they were praying. God sent an angel down there and rescued Peter and delivered him through several wards and past the gates. And Peter came knocking on the door and they didn't even believe him. Peter's at the door is what Rhoda said. And guess what? They said, but you know what the Bible says? She constantly affirmed that it was so. She said, I know what I saw. I know what I heard. You know what? The church was meeting at somebody's house for fear that they were going to do the same thing they did to James, same thing they did to Peter. You know what, though? The word of God went forth. God was delivering people out of prison, shaking prison doors and opening doors and delivering angels. Don't you think the same God that did it back then is the same God that could do it today? Oh, he hasn't changed. Guess who's gotten fat and lazy and sassy? We have. We have. We lack God's power today more than ever because we've got everything we need. We're like that Laodicean church. We're neither cold or hot. We're lukewarm. And so we've just decided to just get comfortable and just sit here and just let God, do his thing. And it will call on you if we need you. No. We need to get back to that Acts Christianity. We pray. I think often we meet and we have to always meet and somebody's got to preach or somebody's got to teach. But I'll tell you this. I believe there ought to be times where we just meet and pray. And not hear from man, but hear from God. God's peace is given in a time of trouble and through the God's power. God strengthens us and he settles us through his power. But then, hey, I like this. God gives us hope and security because of his power. I don't know about you this morning, but I need some security. Man, this week had me rattled. Wednesday, I just came into office. I was here got here pretty early and just stayed all the way through. I didn't even feel like going home. I just said, you know what? I'm going to stay in the office. I'm going to had a little TV on in there. I was watching it and seeing the breaking news on my phone and was watching what was going on. I called Rebecca and I said, honey, have you seen? She said, no. And I said, you got to turn on the news. This is unbelievable. Man, I was fearful. Like I was shaken. In all my years, I had never seen nothing like what I witnessed on Wednesday. And it shook me to the core. It reminded me that, hey, these things are going to pass away and it doesn't take too much, really. We've got our eyes fixed on political playing fields. We've got our eyes fixed on all this stuff. And we have failed to just lift them up and say, God, that's who I need to keep my eyes on. As Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Train filled the temple. Holy, holy, holy. You know, when you get a good view of God, it changes things, doesn't it? God's power. We need to be strengthened. Gives us peace. He strengthens us. He settles us. I love James. Will you turn over there with me? James chapter number 1. I want to read this for you before I close. James 1. Look at verses 2 through 4. I mean, right in the introductory of James. I love this book of James. It covers a lot, but it's so packed full. Every verse is convicting. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That ought to be our desire, that ought to be our prayer. Lord, give me that patience, that peace, going through these trials that we're going through. Dad, let me say this, as leading your family, you ought to be leading your family with patience and with peace and with power. That wife of yours should be looking to you with some security. Hey, my husband hasn't lost it. He's not losing his mind. He's not losing his patience. He's not losing his peace. He's not getting desperate. He's actually trusting God. Hey, what security that gives your family? What if I got up here this morning and my hair all messed up, my glasses sideways, my tie hanging down. I got up here and said, folks, it's been a rough week. I'm a little worried. You'd be, well, that's kind of crazy. Pastor got up, man, he's disheveled, didn't even study this week, he's scared. What if I just, maybe a deacon got up and said, Pastor's piped in from the house. He's actually going to preach to us through the television, and he's scared to come to the church today. You'd be like a little like, it's a little strange. I mean, he's telling us to have faith and have courage and have strength, but yet he won't come out. Be a little different, wouldn't it? Hey, guess what? There's something about coming to church and assembling together that says, you know what? I was so glad that I came this morning. I've got some peace. I've got some patience. I've left with asking God for His power. I feel like I can have some strength this week to face whatever the devil's going to throw at me. That's why church is so important. Coming to church is so important. I don't understand how much people miss and how they're so distant and so wayward and how yet they just go on with life. I mean, let me just got news for you. They're not going on with life. They may put on some perception in front of social media or whatever. Let me tell you, their stuff's unraveling. Let me tell you why. Exactly what I'm preaching. No power. Not everybody. There's some that, again, are watching. They're trying to stay tuned as much as possible. But you understand this. We need the Word of God. We need the power of God. We need the peace of God. We need all these things that I'm preaching to you. And that's exactly what Paul was preaching to or teaching this church at Colossae. Just in these three verses. Church, let me challenge you this morning. I don't know what all you're facing. I don't know what all is going through your mind, and especially this week. I'm not sure what all went through your heart, but I know this. God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. The Bible says in that same chapter, Hebrews 13, that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and we can take them promises to the bank. He's with us. Let's be encouraged in the Lord. Let's pray that God would fill us with His will. Let's walk worthy just as Christ walked. And let's pray for the power of God. Let's ask.